Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. All right, so today we are wrapping up the book of Numbers, and some say that in one way we're coming to the end of the Torah. You might say, well, wait, I think there's five books of the Bible, the Torah, and Numbers is only the fourth, but Deuteronomy is a second telling. It's from Moses' perspective. And so the end of Numbers, we come all the way to the point where the children of Israel are preparing to go into the promised land. So in that dimension, it's coming to the end of a Torah. Today's is a double portion, Matot and Maaseh. And interestingly, this is a little fun fact, Matot and Maaseh is the most commonly paired together double portion of all the Torah portions. In fact, what spurred this is, I was like, well, I've never taught Matot and Maaseh separately. So I looked back, and turns out that 2011 was the last time it happened. And they won't be split again until 2035. So we've got a little bit of time to wait. Don't be too anxious for that one. But really interesting. In this double portion, there's a lot that happens. On one hand, there's many, many storylines that are coming together. And some other aspects, it may seem a little bit mundane. It's not like this climactic end of the Torah. Though God is wrapping up a few loose ends, which I think we'll talk a little bit about some of those. But the things I feel like we're focusing on today are the vows and the journeys that took place. And whenever we go through the book of Numbers, we span a long period of time, about 40 years, as the children of Israel wandered through the wilderness. And along that path, there were 42 journeys that were taken over the span of 40 years. And I think back to my childhood of our car trips, which really weren't all that long. But I know that one of the most common things I would say is, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Now, praise be to God, my children didn't say that a whole lot. They didn't sleep much in the car, which was really unfortunate. But they didn't ask me that question. But it was, are we there yet? And where are we? Those were kind of some of my questions. But, you know, one of the things that I didn't ever ask, or what didn't enter my mind, was, are we going to get there? In my mind, it's like, well, we're going to get there. Mom and Dad are driving. They're going to get us to where we're going. It was more the question, are we there yet? And where are we? Now, I will say, just to clarify a little bit, I probably did say, are we ever going to get there? I'm pretty sure I did that. But you know my pain if you know long car trips as a child. So, as I mentioned, there were 42 journeys that were taken during this period, and those are listed in Numbers 33. And I want to jump over to Numbers 33 for just a moment. Verses 1 through 2 says, these are the journeys of the children of Israel who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord, and these are their journeys according to their starting points. All right, if you were to read various translations of the Bibles, you might see this a little bit differently. One that I really like says, Moses wrote down the goings forth and according to their journeys. Moses wrote down their goings forth according to their journeys at the command of the Lord, and these are their journeys according to their goings forth. Because if you notice there, it said from their goings forth and journeys, and then it flips around and says journeys and goings forth. And right at the middle of that is at the command of the Lord. At the command of the Lord. And That center point, okay, if you've ever heard me talk about a chiasm, you start out with bookends and you work towards the center point, okay? And the bookends inform you a little bit about what that center point is, and the center point tells you more about what the bookends are. But the thing is with this chiasm, which I probably should have put it on the screen, but you start out with goings forth, journeys, God. Journeys and goings forth. But right at the center point of this chiasm, of the way that this is written in the scriptures, it puts God at the center. And at the command of God, it's Alpei Hashem, at the mouth of God, according to the mouth of God, his word calling forth his people, his desire for his people to lead them and guide them. And the start and from the goings forth and the journeys, the sages talk about how this is, it's not just about a starting point. It's about a call forward. And that's why they prefer to say the goings forth. It's you're being called forth from one point into a destination, into a journey to a destination. It's not just about where you started. It's about the call of God that says go. And when he calls you forward, he has a purpose and a reason. And then when he calls you forward, he's journeying with you along the way. But all along the way, it's at his guidance, and it's according to his mouth, what he speaks, what he desires. And a fascinating thing about this is that this Alpei Hashem, at the command of God, it shows up in the scriptures, in the Torah, it's 22 times. And often it's actually tied to census, when he's counting his people for an inheritance, when he's appointing Levites to serve in him in his temple. And it's very much so in accordance with him directing the children of Israel in their lives, in their direction, and where they're going to go. But it's also used to describe when Moses dies. It says, Moses died at the mouth of the Lord, at the word of the Lord. And the sages speak of that as being a divine kiss. God in his love took Moses unto himself, took his life and his love. And with the idea that at the mouth of God represents a divine kiss, representing his love, then we can start to look at these journeys and these goings forth at the mouth of God being his love leading us and guiding us every step along the way. Not being content to say, just stay where you are. Let's go forward. I have something else. And I'm going to walk with you along that journey. And along that journey, I'm going to mold you and shape you into who you need to be so that you're ready for this next destination. Which this next destination isn't actually an end. It's another starting point. It's another goings forth, because it's always a journey further and farther with God. And he does it in his love for his children. Now, these journeys that God took the children of Israel on, if we were to read all 42 of them, we wouldn't see a straight line progression. Right? He didn't say, I'm going to take you out of Egypt, I'm going to take you straight to the promised land. No, what happened when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said he didn't take them on the most direct route, because they would see war and their hearts would fail and they would go back. So instead he took them roundabout on a longer journey. Why? It was in his compassion and his love that he said, I can't take you that way. That way will destroy you. I'm going to lead you on this other path. And oh, by the way, now I'm going to tell you to turn back and camp at Pi Hahiroth, so you're trapped by the sea, which is actually for your good, because I'm going to bring about a great deliverance. And then we go through the rest of the story and the children of Israel being led, and sometimes they're headed towards the promised land, and sometimes they have to turn around and head back the other way. And the children of Israel lose heart, and they complain. Are we there yet? Where are we? Where are we going? And so if we were to just look at the path, there's times when we might say it's not going the way it should. Because we tend to measure progress through achievement and how much closer am I to this goal. And we look at these concrete goals, but God's actually not just looking at the concrete goal, he's looking at the what's happening in you, in your heart. How are you being transformed in this journey? Do you have to go around the mountain a little bit before you're ready to go forward? Okay, we'll do that. But it's in his love, at his mouth, that he's leading and guiding his people. There's a person I like to follow his Torah portion thoughts. His name's Michael Mantel. And he speaks of this with progress often being measured in accomplishment or in achievement. And he says, progress in what we build is not necessarily progress in who we become. We can become more connected while feeling increasingly isolated, more informed while being less wise, more productive while losing sight of what truly matters. The Torah has always been far more interested in the formation of character than the accumulation of achievement. It's a good thing to think on. God is focused on the formation of our character, of us being conformed to the image of his son, Yeshua, so that we might become more and more like him, hear his voice more clearly, follow more closely, and have true accomplishment in hearing the times when he calls us to go forth, for our goings forth, so that we might go on our journey with him. And this idea about the internal transformation, perhaps that's why in this double portion, the first thing that's discussed is the question of vows and oaths. And in Numbers 30, verses 1 through 2, the scripture says, Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Okay, so there's two things being discussed in this. There's one, there's a vow to the Lord, and there's also an oath. The vow and the oath are two separate things and how they function. The vow is one where, the best way to describe it is that it's a prohibition that changes the status of an object. And so an example would be, you read in the scriptures and God says that you shall only eat fish that have fins and scales, right? So anything without fins and scales is prohibited. But you can eat fruit, right, and seeds. But if you were to make a vow to say, I vow not to eat oranges, for example, for some period of time, then an orange actually begins to take on the same status of that which God prohibited you from having. Okay, because now that, according to that vow, it has now changed, where now if you were to eat it, you would be not walking in faithfulness. An oath is one where you can be pledging something, but you're giving your word that you're going to do something. It's a little bit different. It doesn't change the status of the object. It just holds you accountable for what you're going to perform or abstain from. So some of these things can get pretty detailed and intricate. But what's interesting in this is that when you make these vows or the oaths, you shall not break your word. You shall do according to all that proceeds out of your mouth. And with this, with the scripture, when it says he shall not break his word, it's he shall not desecrate his word. He shall not make his word common. He shall not making something common, right? You're treating it callously. So what is your word? And so God's saying, uphold your word. Do not allow your word to be found untrustworthy. And Yeshua, in Matthew 5, he brings up this topic. During his Sermon on the Mount, he says, again, you have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oath to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. And in this passage, Yeshua is not taking away the ability for people to make vows to the Lord. He's specifically speaking of the oaths. But in this, he's taking away an opportunity from the people to swear by something less or to make their word more common. Instead, he's saying any time that you make a promise or that you have committed to something, let your yes be yes and your no be no, because that's going to reflect who you are. And it's not to be taken lightly whether you swear by something great or not. You bear the image of the king. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, because you do represent him in all that you do. Do not allow your word to become common, because God's word does not become common. Whatever he says, he will perform. He will do what he has said. In fact, in Numbers 23:19, from just a couple weeks ago, the scripture says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do? Or he has spoken, and will he not make it good? He upholds his word, and so he calls those who are his to uphold their words, so they might be transformed into more and more of his image. You know, and it isn't just Yeshua who had this attitude towards what is our character and what do our words mean. This is actually contained in the Talmud as well. The sages, in their discussion of this topic of vows and oaths, they are somewhat uncomfortable with the vows and oaths, saying that a person shouldn't need them at all, not because commitment lacks value, but because a person's everyday speech should already carry enough integrity that his word is trusted without additional reinforcement. You know, there was a time when people could do business deals and shake on it. It's because my word is an oath. I think our society has fallen from that to a great degree. But just because we've fallen from that as a society doesn't mean that those of us who seek the Lord and seek to walk according to his ways cannot turn that and become those who can say, my word is my oath. My yes is a yes. My no is a no. Now, one of the things, too, with this discussion of vows and oaths, it's not just a question of will we do what we say. It's also talking about, really, who is it that we're becoming? Just as I said, there may be times we've faltered, but there's still a new day ahead. And so, are we becoming people of our word day by day? There may be times that we stumble, but we can pick back up and get back on that straight path. Our words have power. God spoke creation into existence. He could have created in other ways, because nothing is limited from him, but he spoke creation into existence. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Those who love it will eat its fruit. You're going to reap what you sow. You speak forth life, love, compassion, that's what you reap, and that's actually what you become. You speak forth death, hate, condemnation, criticalities, That's shaping and forming who you're becoming. In Luke chapter 6, Yeshua says, a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. That is a tough word to handle. Why is it a tough word to handle? Because my speech isn't always wholesome and good. I don't know if you can say the same thing. But God's looking for transformed hearts. He wants to transform us from the inside out. Okay? And what comes out of our mouth isn't just coming from within, it is also shaping us and forming us. Our words can tear down and build up. They can push people away or draw them closer. They can harm or they can heal. But all these words that we speak forth, it shapes our attitudes, solidifying our position and our thoughts become actions. So we have to choose to speak life. We have to make that our practice to speak life, so that we can be those who also influence others to life and love and grace and mercy. In this week's portion, we see the tribes of Gad and Reuben. As the children of Israel are coming towards the promised land, they see a land that is to the east of the Jordan that looks good, that will fit them well, because they have a lot of livestock. And they see open areas where their flocks can roam. And when they originally approach Moses, their words reveal something in their heart that needs to change. Actually, there's really a couple of things. They come to Moses and they say, we want to take our inheritance on the east of the Jordan. We don't want to have an inheritance over in the land of Canaan. And this infuriates Moses. And it does, because this is almost like a recurrence of the sin of the spies, where the spies go up and they look at their land and they say, the land's good, but maybe we don't want it. And now how you have Reuben and Gad saying, yeah, there's the promised land, but we'll stay over here. You guys go ahead and go into the land. And Moses is concerned that the people's hearts will melt and they'll see Gad and Reuben deciding to settle somewhere else being a hindrance from them going into the land. And so Moses is rebuking them and saying, you will not divide the people. Instead, you must stand with your brothers. And so their response to him, here in Numbers 32:16, they came near to him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. So they come and say, and so then they say that they'll continue to fight until the land is won. So, okay, they've made progress here. They're saying, we're going to be with our brothers and help ensure that they get the land, and we're not going to dissuade their hearts. But Moses saw something else that still wasn't right in Gad and Reuben. And so Moses' response to them is, build cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do what has proceeded out of your mouth. Do you notice the difference here? Moses says, build cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep. Gad and Reuben had said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. What was first on their mind? What was their first priority? Their possessions. We're going to make a place for our our livestock, and we'll also have a place for the kids. Moses says, no, you'll build cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep. Get your priorities straight. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spoke to Moses, saying, your servants will do as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all our livestock will be there in the cities of Gilead. They then aligned with Moses. Moses was correcting them along the way to say, your words mattered because they revealed your heart. You need to get your words in the right order. Because the words in the right order are going to begin to shape your actions. And so the children of Gad and Reuben, they did keep their word. And they did receive the land east of the Jordan. Now, one thing in this passage is after they had agreed to all these things that they would do, the scripture then in Numbers 32, 33 says, so Moses gave to the children of Gad, to the children of Reuben, and to the half and to half the tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, and the land and its cities within the borders, the cities of the surrounding country. Now, what's interesting here is that it's when he gives, says he's giving the land, it's not just Gad and Reuben. He threw in the half-tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. Did Manasseh ask for the land? No. And Manasseh isn't a half tribe, it's a whole tribe. but he said half of Manasseh is going to go and dwell with Gad and Reuben. Half of Manasseh is going to dwell west of the Jordan. Now, it appears that it wasn't actually half of all the families of Manasseh. In fact, it was primarily the family of Machir in Gilead. So I think it was at least two of the tribes, but it may not have been half of them. But a portion of Manasseh was going to dwell with Gad and Reuben, and a portion was going to dwell in the land of Israel. And you wonder, well, why did Moses throw some of the families of Manasseh into this mix? And there's various reasons that are discussed for why this may have been. But one that I find to be the most striking is the idea that Moses didn't want Gad and Reuben to be without a connection point to their brothers across the Jordan. And so he chose the tribe of Manasseh to be the ones that would be that bridge, that connecting point, to say, Gad and Reuben, you're not alone. We're here with you, and our brothers are on the other side. And then we might ask, okay, so they're the connecting point, but why of all the other 10 tribes, why was Manasseh chosen? And I believe Manasseh was chosen as part of this story of a redemption that's taking place at the conclusion of the book of Numbers. I'm not going to be able to go into all the connection points of it, but I'll give a little bit of a highlight. If you are interested in more of it, you can find a great telling of it from Aleph Beta, from Rabbi Foreman. Worth checking out. But there's, if the high-level overview is you have to look back to the cause of the exile and the source of the redemption from exile. Why did the children of Israel get exiled to Egypt? Because of the sale of Joseph. When his brothers betrayed Joseph, sold him into slavery, and he was taken down into Egypt, that was the beginning of this exile. And then part of the redemption of that exile was Judah standing for his brother Benjamin, not allowing Benjamin to be taken, and giving of himself and saying, I will honor my father's will, and I will give myself for my brother out of love for my father and out of loyalty to my brothers. And that became a pivotal moment in the revelation of Joseph and his identity to his brothers. And now when we come here to the end of the story, over and over again, we see this storyline with the daughters of Zelophehad. Zelophehad, who had no sons and died, and his name was going to be forgotten. His name was going to be forgotten. But God said, no, your name will not be forgotten. It will be carried on because your daughters will marry within the tribe, and you'll have offspring, and you'll have inheritance. Now, Zelophehad's father was Hefer, and then his father was Gilead. His father was Machir, and that person's father was Manasseh, and that person's father was Joseph. Manasseh was Joseph's first son. Manasseh means to forget. Means to forget. And when Joseph named his firstborn child, he named him Manasseh. He said, because the Lord has caused me to forget these sufferings and trials in my household. And then, but the thing is that God was with Joseph on that journey, but Joseph was not forgotten. Nor would Manasseh be forgotten. Nor would all Israel be forgotten. They would be preserved through God's plans. So he names his son Manasseh, who then gets passed over as the firstborn when Jacob goes to bless Manasseh and Ephraim. Well, Reuben was passed over as the firstborn. So he and Reuben and Manasseh have something to share in that. But also Manasseh stands as a sign of Gad and Reuben, you're across the river, but you're not forgotten. We're still together. We're still brothers. I'm a link of that. And you know, when Manasseh named his child, his child Machir, its root word is sale. It's Joseph was sold. Okay, so now Joseph's son, forgotten, sold. And then Machir names his child Gilead. Gilead stands for Galeed, which goes all the way back to when Laban was seeking to pursue Joseph. I mean, Laban was pursuing Jacob, who had just had Joseph. Laban was pursuing him to destroy him. And they set up a pile of stones and said, these stones are a witness between you and me. That was Galeed. That's Gilead. And it was at that time when Laban had overtaken Jacob, Laban says, why have you taken my gods? And Jacob said, we haven't taken your gods. With whoever you find your gods, that person will not live. But it was Rachel who had stolen the gods from Laban. Rachel died early. Her first son, Joseph, gets sold into slavery, thought to be dead. And then her second son, Benjamin, is on the brink of being lost when the brothers bring him to Joseph. But Judah stands on Benjamin's behalf and breaks that line of destruction to bring forth redemption. And so now, when we're coming to the end of the book of Numbers, you're seeing Manasseh, Machir, Gilead, all the way down to Zelophehad and his daughters being part of the story of this inheritance and part of the people who are going to be the bridge between Gad and Reuben and the other 10 tribes. And Yair, son of Manasseh, is mentioned here in the scriptures. He goes up and he takes Gilead and he wins a great victory. Now, interestingly enough, the scripture called him Yair, son of Manasseh, okay? But 1 Chronicles says that Yair is actually a son of the tribe of Judah, and it was his grandmother who was of the tribe of Manasseh. So he's not truly of the tribe of Manasseh, because tribal affiliation comes through the father, so he's really a child of Joseph fighting for his brother Manasseh. It's the story of Judah and Joseph all over again, going back to what happened at Gilead, which was the beginning of an exile, and saying, we're recapturing that. We're taking it for good. we're redeeming that part of the story. And it's a story of not brothers selling brothers out, but brothers being united, being together, arm in arm. So Manasseh was being a bridge, a connection point between the two sides. It wasn't that Gad and Reuben were needed a connection point to come over because they wanted to live on the other side of the Jordan, or the other 10 tribes wanted to come live on the east of the Jordan. That connection point was the link for unity. That's one of the things that we're called to be amongst our brothers and sisters in Messiah. Whether our brothers and sisters of Messiah, or whatever number of denominations we may be, or our brothers and sisters, the children of Israel are, we're to be a connection point of love and unity and restoration to say, no, we're still brothers and sisters. You may live on this side, we may live on this side, but God's desire is to bring unity among his whole body, that none would be lost. None of God's people are forgotten. God redeems what's broken. We may have split and fractured into many fragments, but God says, I can ingather all those fragments. I can bring them back. Who's going to be the Manasseh? Who's going to be the link, the connection? And say, you will not be forgotten. We will be brothers, and we will uphold our word, because our word is our oath. And our word is our oath because we've seen that demonstrated to us through God in heaven, through Yeshua, his son, and he's called us higher. He said, I'm giving you a goings forth for a journey, and I'm going to walk with you on the journey. I'm going to bring you to the destination. I'm not going to leave you or forsake you any step of the way, but I'm calling you forth. I'm calling you forth in love, and as you go forth, I'm to be at the center. God's to be at the center of all the goings forth. In fact, you know, I mentioned the Alpeh Adonai, Alpeh Hashem, at the mouth of God. And I mentioned it was listed, it occurs 22 times in the Torah. Well, 7 of the times that it occurs in the Torah is back in Numbers 9, when we were first talking about the children of Israel setting out from Sinai. And the glory cloud had been resting upon the tabernacle, and when the cloud would lift, the children of Israel would journey. When the cloud would rest, the children of Israel would camp. And in Numbers 9, 18 through 23, the scripture says, at the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey. Okay, every time you read at the command of the Lord, that's at the mouth of God. At the mouth of God. At the mouth of God, the children of Israel would journey. At the mouth of God, they would encamp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the mouth of the Lord, they would remain encamped, and they would, and according to the mouth of the Lord, they would journey. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. And at the mouth of the Lord, they remained encamped. And at the mouth of the Lord, they journeyed. And at the mouth of the Lord, and they kept the charge of the Lord at the mouth of the Lord by the hand of Moses. 7 times. What's 7? 7's completion. God said, I need to be at the center of everything that you're doing. It's not because, well, it's because he loves his people so much that he says, keep your eyes on me. When I go, you go. When I stay, you stay. But if you don't have him at the center, how are you going to hear the goings forth? How are you going to stay along the path on the journey? He says, put me at the center, completely at the center, and I and my love will lead you. I and my love will shape you and form you into who I desire you to be so that you're ready to arrive at the destination that I'm leading you to. And step by step, he'll lead us. And may we follow him all of our days. Amen. Does anybody have anything you want to share?
Raising children is an interesting thing. It is a rich experience of learning. Oftentimes, when I lecture them, I find myself lecturing myself. When they whine over something trivial and I teach them to keep things in perspective, I realize all the times I whine over temporal things that have nothing to do with eternity or God's kingdom. Just as I give them chores so that they may grow into adults who can take care of themselves, God gives us uncomfortable circumstances to grow us into the citizens of his kingdom that he intends us to be. The children who are lazy, slow to obey, or only do the bare minimum are those who will grow the least. Unless harder trials strengthen them in their adulthood, they will have the least to glean in this life. As disciples, we who are lazy with the things of his kingdom, slow to obey God, or only do the bare minimum of righteousness, will have the least to glean in the next life, which is eternal. God intends us to be great beings in his kingdom, but he has put our status in our hands. We work with God in this life, now, to determine our identity and role in his kingdom. We can either work with God to become great in his kingdom, or we can do the bare minimum to simply be a citizen. Now, while being a citizen of his kingdom is better than anything this life has to offer, imagine how exponentially greater being great in his kingdom will be. Just as we wish for our children to understand the importance of time and what we do with our time, and to fill their lives with important and fruitful things when they transition from children to young adults and young adults to full-grown adults, so too should we be careful with our time and prioritize working for the kingdom and maturing closer to the kingdom person that God intends us to be. Matthew 5:19. So whoever disobeys the least of these commandments and teaches others to disobey them will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever obeys them and so teaches others to obey them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And 1 Corinthians 3, some will use gold, silver, or precious stones in building on this foundation, while others will use wood, grass, or straw. But each one's work will be shown for what it is. The day of judgment will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If the work someone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If it is burned up, he will have to bear the loss. He will still escape with his life, but it will be like escaping through a fire.
Thank you, Richard. Father, we bless you. We thank you for this time, this day, this time we come before you, Lord. I ask that you continue to stir in our hearts, Lord, that your words would penetrate us, touch us, transform us into your image, and lead us and guide us, Lord. We thank you that you're faithful to do so. We bless you in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Okay, at this time we're going to have a teaching on the upcoming month.
Shalom. Shalom, Likulam. So, shalom, everyone. My name is Ben. Happy forward to give you guys a little insight of what's happening here. So, we are about to come to the end of Tammuz, and we're about to enter into the next month, which we know as Av, which will begin on July 14th at sunset, and which will be this coming Tuesday. So, Av. Very interesting month for us. It's a month of complete opposites, to be honest with you. Before the exile, it was known as the fifth month. In the Akkadian name of the month, it was known as Abu, which means hostile. But in the Hebrew, Av means father. And we can see that despite the appearances of this month, there is a divine compassion and through it. What's interesting is the month is also known as Menachem Av, which means Av the Comforter, Av we know as Father, so Father the Comforter. The blessings for this month we'll see in sonship, Father's promises, areas of healing that we specifically will look for praying for are Father wounds, self-worth. Actions that we feel as a community that we should be able to embolden this month is to be bold in going after the promises that were told to us. For us, we want to be able to guard ourselves against bad counsel for this month. And more importantly, as we go into the Midot, or the values, and areas that we look is consolation, respect of others, empathy. And again, as I mentioned, it's a theme of opposites. So this month is going to be a month of mourning, of comfort, and really hearing and obeying what the Father has for us as we go through. And it's a month of destruction and renewal, as we're going to talk about some calamities that have happened. There are some significant fasts this month, on the which we know as Tish B'Av, which is the 9th of Av. But there's also another one, which is going to be Tu B'Av, the 15th, which is going to be great. As we talked in the past, there are four main fasts that we talk about in Zechariah 8:19. The 9th of Av is one of those fasts, which is mentioned. It is known as the month fast of the fifth month. There is the 4th, the 5th, the 7th, and the 10th. So the 9th of Av, we will jump right into it. It is a very sad day for us. Us as a community, us as the Jewish people, us as the nations. The 9th of Av, which begins on Wednesday, July 22nd at sunset, which will go to July 23rd, is a day of just a real grief, lamentation, and mourning for the experience of the pain and hardship that we have in this world. The purpose of it is to remember for us of teshuvah, which means repentance, to physically turn around. By recalling this, we remember the things that happened. Some of the really tough things have happened, which I'll list out right here, was that we had the destruction of both temples in our time. We actually had the fall of Bar, which is one of the last Jewish revolts against the Roman Empire. One that I did not know before that I just learned was actually on that day, they plowed the Temple Mount, completely leveled it. Which is extremely sad. The Jewish people were exiled out of England. They were exiled out of Spain. World War II began on this day. World War I began on that day. And one of the other things that happened is that the Crusades actually launched as well. And the last one is the beginning of the deportation to Treblinka, so the Holocaust. So it's a day for us to really fast for 25 hours just to reflect on those things, to remember those things in the past. And with the rise of anti-Semitism in this land, it's more important now than ever to kind of do that. I know it sounds a little sad that I'm saying these things, but I've got some really good happy things to talk about now because we talked about going from one extreme to the opposite. But a couple days later, something really amazing happens here on the 15th of Av, which is actually a day of celebration. It's a day of, in modern Hebrew, it's a day of love, a day of courtship, a day of connecting. Actually, young individuals back after the land would actually go in, when they were in the land, they would dress up in white, run in the fields, start dancing, praising the Lord, and this would be a time where people would be finding their spouses, where new life would be beginning. So it's an amazing opportunity here. One tradition has it that on this day, the celebration of the 40th year in the exile, as we were wandering through the desert, a whole generation was sentenced to death. But at that end of the day, on their 60th birthday, on the 15th, as it passed, as the full moon began, we saw that people began to live, so they began to celebrate. So as days come to morning, we have with life. And we know that through Yeshua, our Messiah, right? He conquered death, he raised, and that's something that we need to always remember in our lives here. So it's very interesting. They also, some of the sages will say that just as a seed, which is dead and rotting in the ground, life will come out of it and new fruit. So we have to remember that even this month has calamity, has destruction, God renews. And that's something I want to make sure I really stress for you guys today. So, and one last calamity also, which really kick-started this, was the rebuking of the spies going into the land. So I read over that one. I apologize, but something to think about here. So as we go into this month, let's sit back and think about all the different things, the calamities have happened to our life and how God can restore those things. And he's powerful and he's great and he's mighty. So I would like to say the blessing for this month, if that's okay. May it be your will, Lord our God, the God of our fathers, that you begin to us a month of good and blessing. May you give us a long life of peace, goodness, blessing, a life of sustenance, a life of physical health, a life in which we have reverence of heaven and dread of sin, a life in which there is no shame of humiliation, a life of wealth, of honor, a life in which Torah and the fear of God, a life in which the Lord fulfills all our hearts and desires for good. Amen. And the prayer for the month, so I'm going to say this in Hebrew, and then we will say it in English. Yehi ratzon milfanecha Adonai Eloheinu vehola va'oteinu shetechadesh aleinu kadosh tov ba'adonai Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. May it be your will, Lord our God and the God of our fathers, that you renew for us a good month in your Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.